Well, good morning again. After discovering how to clone human beings, two scientists challenged God, and they told God, you know, we don't really need you anymore. We've learned how to make life. And so God said, okay, let's have a man-making contest. All right, said the scientists, we'll make human beings just like you did from the very beginning. And they reached down, they grabbed some dirt, and they began to form it in their hands. And then God said, no, hold on, you got to get your own dirt. So, thanks for the charity laugh. I almost didn't tell you that joke. I'm sure I've embarrassed my family. Sorry. You know what? Today we're going to continue a series of messages that we're looking at in October entitled Back to the Beginning, where we're going back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And Genesis 1 through chapters 1 through 4 really provides timeless answers to some of the most relevant, timely questions that we're wrestling with as a society today. And our question today, I think, is very relevant. What is a human being? What is a human being? What determines our sense of identity and worth? Who are we? Are we defined by the color of our skin? Are we defined primarily by who we're attracted to sexually? Is our worth determined by our productivity or popularity? Are power and wealth the key factors in determining the value of a human life? These and other categories serve as a lens in which so many people view the world and their place in it today. But is there another way that we could answer that ultimate question of who am I? And yes, there is, because the Bible teaches us that human beings are the special creation of God. If you want to open your Bibles this morning to Genesis 1, the very first chapter, first book in the Bible, it's easy to find, and we're going to focus specifically on verses 26 through 28. And Genesis 1 summarizes the creation work of God. The creation chapter has a brisk rhythm and tempo to it. God speaking. God declaring all things good. God forming spaces and habitats and then filling those environments with life. And the ongoing repetition of evening and morning on the days 1 through 6. But the pace of the creation drama slows on the sixth day. And the stage lights, in a sense, are darkened, and the spotlight focuses on the climax of God's creation, his masterpiece, human beings. And so I want to read chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 of Genesis. Genesis 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." What is a human being? Let's consider two answers from Genesis 1. First, a human being is a creature uniquely created in the image of God. The Bible teaches that we are created in the image and likeness of God. Human beings are different from animals because we have the image of God impressed upon us. So what exactly does that mean? I think it means two related things. First, it means that as human beings, we are God's representatives on earth. In biblical times, a king would put statues of his presence, of himself, and he would place them throughout his kingdom. And these statues would reflect the image of the king. And so in a part of a country where a king could not be present, he would place a statue, his image, and it would make all the citizens, it would make them very much aware of who had sovereign control of that area. And as God's image bearers, as his ambassadors, we are his representatives here in the creation. As intimidating as it sounds, Genesis teaches that God has placed us in charge of the created world. Now, we don't always do a good job of it, but we are his image bearers. We are his representatives. This past week, our preschool ministry, each year they take field trip to Hobson's Farm and have quite, you know, a handful of preschool classes, and so we make quite a few trips over there, and I was driving the bus. And there was one particular moment, one of the classes, all the kids were on the bus, and Susan and Cindy, our preschool teachers, had stepped off to talk to a parent, and I'm sitting there kind of looking in the mirror, and the kids are starting to get restless. They're kind of bouncing around. A few of them are getting up and being kind of loud, and I thought to myself, someone needs to take control of these little people. And then I remember thinking to myself, wait a minute, I'm the only adult on this bus right now. And then fear came over me, you know. In the Eden vision of Genesis, God creates human beings to represent him on earth. And so how do we represent God? And I think we see that very clearly in verse 28. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God delegates his authority to us, and he asks us to be his stewards of his good creation, continuing the creation task and bringing it to completion. As God filled the habitats of the world with life, we continue that process by giving birth to children. And so as human beings, we create and we advance human civilization. As God brought order and purpose to the chaotic waters and origin of creation, we go about continuing that process of cultivating and subduing nature, of bringing about its fullest potential. And so we would think of we could accomplish that through agriculture, through industry, through technology, through art. All of these things that we go about enhancing and cultivating and bringing out the best of the creation, its potential that God endowed it with. And we see that all around us at this time of the year here in central Indiana. The vision, the idea of the subduing and the cultivating of creation with the farmers bringing in the harvest is a beautiful illustration of it. Yes, God gives people authority and responsibility to rule his creation, literally to have dominion over the creation. But the Bible isn't describing exploitation of the natural world, but care and responsible stewardship that leads to the enhancement and the blessing of creation. And so we are to rule as God rules, which to me leads to the second meaning of the image of God in Genesis 1. The image of God refers to God-like characteristics and attributes that make us uniquely human and set us apart from the animal world. So how are we different from animals? Let me take my family cat, for example, okay? As some of you know, I love our family cat so much. I really do. My cat doesn't think about the meaning of life. My cat doesn't worship. She doesn't use reason when she gets stuck in a corner. She's dumb, actually. She doesn't make moral decisions. No, she's pretty much content to eat and sleep, annoy me, and stare at me for minutes at a time without blinking. That's what her life is about. I walk into a room and she stares at me like she's never seen me before. It's very unsettling. Now, I'm different from my cat. Now, Tracy would say we're both babies. I'm sure of it. So what is the image of God impressed upon us? Now, the Bible doesn't come out and define it, and so Christians have kind of debated it over the years, but many things I think have been suggested, I think make good sense, involve human creativity, rationality, spirituality, intelligence, morality, freedom, and the abilities to admire beauty, to create language, to empathize, to show unconditional love, among other things that we could talk about. A child reflects the likeness of his or her parents, and certainly physically, and as we grow, we reflect the physical look of our families. And something I read this past week that I'm still thinking about, that the idea that as we grow as human beings, we begin to, if we are, you know, seeking the Lord, we're going to increasingly reflect the image of God, which is kind of an interesting thought. But we also reflect, as children, we reflect our parents through their personality. If you knew my parents, you would know that I have my mom's height, and some would say I have her patience. And I definitely have my dad's sense of humor, and so you can blame him for that. My daughters, Holly and Shelby, they have Tracy's seriousness and my bubbly personality, if you can think about that. However we go about understanding the image of God, there is a quality about people that reflect their heavenly Creator. This means that every human being, whether that human being is in the womb of its mother, or that human being is in the memory care unit of the nursing home, every human being has intrinsic value and worth. Every human life reflects the image of God. Every single one of us here today. Think about that. Your life, your personality, your giftedness, your character, the things that make you, you mirror the Creator of heaven and earth. And you are precious and valuable. And don't let the voices of the world tell you otherwise. The divine image has nothing to do with skin color or body type or political party or sexuality or status in society or followers on Instagram. Many of us learned this lesson as a child, but sadly we've forgotten it. Maybe you could say it with me. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Our worth and identity as human beings comes from God. But what does Genesis 1:26 teach us about this God? And this leads to the second answer that we're going to consider today. The second answer to the question, what is a human being? A human being is created in the image of an us. We're created in the image of an us. We are made in the image of a God who is both one and three. We are created in the image of a God who exists in eternal relationship, a God who is ultimate love. What does the Bible mean when it says that, when it reports that God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness? Now, when you study the plural description of God in Genesis 1:26, you're going to discover that Christians have debated about that quite a bit over the years, how to make sense of that. But I believe the verse can be understood in two complementary ways. First, when God says, let us make mankind in our image, he is making a declaration to all the angelic beings in his heavenly courtroom that he is about to complete his creation, conclude his creation with his masterwork, human beings. Job 38 is another important creation passage in the Bible. And it tells us there that while God created the world, God informs Job in verse 7 that the stars sang together and all the angels shouted with joy. The angels watched and they worshiped God as he formed and shaped and breathed life into the first human beings. But if we focus that camera a little bit more sharply and we look a little closer, we discovered that God was not alone as he went about creating humankind in his image. If we allow the entire revelation of the Bible, primarily the New Testament, to inform our understanding of God, then we realize that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all participated in the creation of heaven and earth. Genesis 1:2 describes the Spirit of God hovering over the formless chaos of pre-creation, preparing to respond to the creation, to the Creator's creation commands. So the Spirit is there. And the New Testament informs us that the Word, Jesus, was God's agent in his creation work. We can look at the first verses in the Gospel of John, John 1, 1 through 3. John deliberately talks about this creation, this new creation, using the language of the old creation. And so John says, "In the beginning was the Word, the Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then he says, "Through him all things were made." The Apostle Paul will say in Colossians 1:16, he'll say, "Through Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him." We have been created in the image of an us, in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible doesn't directly use the term Trinity. Christians later on, as they were trying to make sense of the biblical witness, would use that term. However, the concept that God has one nature and yet is expressed through three persons is certainly present in Scripture. Now, we could look at quite a few different passages. There's one passage that's a really good example, I think, and that's the baptism of Jesus. And so I'll just read from Matthew chapter 3, 16 through 17. And it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" During the baptism of Jesus, God the Father speaks and blesses. Jesus the Son is baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ. And incidentally, all three members of the Trinity are there with us in our own baptism. Now, my goal today isn't to try to explain the Trinity, which isn't really even possible. The more I've studied it over the years, the less I feel like I can fully explain it and think about it. The Trinity is not a math problem to solve. It is a mystery to behold. It should fill us with worship. What is important for us to understand today is how the presence of the Father, Son, and Spirit in Genesis 1, the Godhead, how it gives us insight into the identity and the value and the purpose of human beings. The doctrine of the Trinity reveals that God, at the core of his being, is personal and relational. When we think of the Trinity, we should think of God as a community of love. 1 John 4:8 declares the essence of God as love. God is love. Love is relational. You cannot practice love alone. Love presupposes one who loves and someone who is loved, a subject and an object. God is love really has no meaning unless God's nature contains more than one person. The Trinity means that in the deepest part of his being, God is an intimate fellowship, a community of love. And that love is shared between the Father and the Son and the Spirit through expressing through self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-dedicating. God is an ongoing, dynamic circle of love. And this is the God who reaches out to you and me. This is the God who invites us into fellowship, into that circle, that life of love. And this is the God, we have been created in his image, in his relational, communal image. God didn't just create Adam, but also Eve. He doesn't create individuals in isolation, but relational communities who experience and practice sacrificial love. Our human nature displays the fingerprints of the Trinity. We desire love and we love. We desire to be known and to know. We want to give and to in relationship and to receive. Our hunger for human presence and not isolation. The joy that we feel when we give sacrificially. The pain that we experience when fellowship is broken because of sin. They all stem from being created in the image of a relational God, in the image of an us. When we rebel against our family, when we desert a spouse, when we are a loner and we resist friendships, when we hide behind screens, when we are selfish, when we neglect the community of the saints, the church, when we do these things, we are rebelling against the image and the likeness of the Trinity, the God who is three in one, that is impressed upon our heart and our mind and our soul. The Trinity helps us understand the kind of life that God wants for us, the kind of life that He designed for us, a life of love and fellowship and community. Just as a quick aside, that's why it's important to come and be a part of a fellowship like the church, to be present. That's what we're made for. So if I could just kind of summarize, what is a human being? What is a human being? These couple of verses in Genesis 1 teach us that human beings are the special creation of God. We are precious. A human being is created in the image of God. We are God's representatives, and we reflect, in some mysterious sense, His characteristics and His attributes. A human being is created in the image of a relational, hyper-personal God who exists in loving community. We were designed to love and be loved. Love is the clue, I think, to the great point of all of reality. And we are created in the image of God as male and female. And we're going to pick up with that theme next week. I want to close with this final thought. The ancient Greek church had a favorite metaphor for God's nature as the Trinity. They used the Greek word perichoresis. Perichoresis literally means circle dance, circle dance. Our English word choreography comes from this Greek word. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit enjoy perfect choreography in their relationship with one another and in their ministry to us. So imagine a folk dance. And as the music starts, the partners holding hands begin moving in a circle. And the tempo begins to pick up, and the partners move swiftly with and between and among one another, swinging and twirling and embracing and releasing and holding on and letting go. There is no confusion, though. Every movement is beautifully coordinated with precise rhythms as each person maintains his own identity. But to the onlooker, the movements are so swift that it's impossible to distinguish one dance partner from the other. So it is with God. And we can call this circle dance of God the Trinity. And we cannot fully understand the circle of God. But as human beings, we have been invited to the dance. I want to close. I'd like to pray at the end of a sermon. I'm going to pray using the words of Romans 11. So would you pray with me, please? Oh, though the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him, all things are for Him. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.